Well, BJ and Kylie are in Florida. We remember them in our prayers. It's good to have Mindy Force back after her hip surgery in the back. And someone else I saw for the first time. Louis Jepson's here in the back, too. Well, he was here last week, actually. So good to have him with us as well. You know, it's always good, as Dave began with, to have everyone here to worship God, because, you know, we are a family, aren't we? And there's much being said about dysfunctional families. And a dysfunctional family, well, what is it? It's one that doesn't function very well. Several of you, I know, work in the school system with emotional problems, children with emotional growth problems. And it's usually, could we say, because they come from dysfunctional families or no families at all? Divided families, sleeping in cars, abuse and all that. And so the family you're raised in is directly affects how you grow as an individual. Well, if we're a family, could you have dysfunctional churches? Well, we've seen those. Maybe you've been part of them. And yet we also can have functioning churches, and that's what we want to talk about. The functioning church and the way it's supposed to be, a functional church, the way God designed it. Because when we look at the Lord's church, first of all, does it have perfect parents? Well, certainly. Our Father, he in his manifold wisdom, created the church to express to the whole world his eternal mystery, his plan. And we are the product of all that planning, and he's still active in our lives, and the Spirit is leading us, and Jesus is mediating for us. And no, we have a perfect family. The problem is we're imperfect children. Now, we could take two approaches to that. Get on the imperfect people and say, shame on you, or understand that no child is perfect the day they're born. It's a growth process. And that's what we want to explore as we look at Romans chapter 12 in beginning the third verse. We've been studying the book of Romans in our adult morning class, and I told them we're going to save this section for the morning hour because it's so essential that we all understand what Paul's trying to get across to us. And so in the few moments we have, we want to talk about a functioning church, because you can have one that is a beautiful thing. What God has created for us and how he wants to live on this earth. And if we would understand his plan and then act it out, of course, you know, it's just to be a wonderful thing to be part of. And so we're going to see that it requires three things. First of all, the right attitude towards self. But then second of all, the right attitude towards others, valuing them correctly. And then finally, the right attitude towards God that affects my action. I'm doing it all for him. Now, if we understand those three things, value ourselves properly, value others properly, and value what I do towards God properly, we're going to have a functioning church. And that's what we want to see as we look at these three points. Read with me in chapter 12, in verse 3. Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think to have sound judgment as God has allowed to each a measure of faith. So the first thing we're going to see is God is going to ask us to think correctly or think right about ourselves. The word think is used four times in this verse. And so it all starts with our attitude about ourselves. And that's what we have to understand. And now the word more highly is a word that means high-minded, that he evaluates himself in such a way that he's self-inflated as though he's better than anyone else. Now, but you have to notice in this text, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Now, that suggests you could be undervaluing yourself. So people have too high of a value, and then other people have too less of a value. Because there's a proper way that we should think of ourselves in relationship to God and relationship to others in this wonderful family that God has made for us. Now, it's essential that we have the right spiritual attitude. And if we understand what God has done for us, that's the book of Romans. We understand that we were his enemies. We couldn't help ourselves. Nobody was righteous. No one was going to go to heaven. So God said, in his wonderful grace and mercy, says, I'll send my son, and he'll leave his position of God and glory in heaven, and I'll let him become a servant to you on the earth. And as a servant, he's going to die for you so he can restore this relationship between myself and you, man and woman. So now you can have this great hope of going to heaven. Now, if we understand what God has done for us, there's never room for arrogance, any kind of sense of self-righteousness, any kind of pride in ourselves, because we understand, no, if it wasn't for you, God, I'd be like everyone else in the world, lost. And I owe everything I am to you. Now, I take value in what you've made me as a child of God. I appreciate it, but I know it's not from me. It's totally from you. I have done nothing of myself. Now, my goal, because of that understanding, is to now live for you in all things. And that's chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice. So he wants our entire life. That's not just Sunday at this hour, but what you do on Monday, when you go to work, when you come home to your family, when you go to sleep, when you recreate, everything you do on Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you offer it up to God as a sacrifice. Now, what is a sacrifice? It's an act of worship to God. And that's what he says. You as a Christian, understanding what God has done for you, I want you to present your lives as a sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of, here's the word I want you to concentrate on, worship. Everything I do every day of the week is an act of worship personally to my God. I'm lifting this up and I'm presenting to you, God, this is the best I can do with my job. This is the best I can do with my children. This is the best I can do with my marriage. And if it's not good enough, I'll work harder on it because you're deserving of it. And I'm showing the whole world how great you are. See, as we talked about in our class, people are tired of hearing the right words and not seeing the right actions. That's hypocrisy, right? They want to see the right actions. They're desperate for it because we're living in a dysfunctional world. They don't know how to live in a good family. And by us renewing our minds and having the proper estimation of who we are and living according to his will, we can show the world what a true family is supposed to live like. And we can cause people to give glory to God. Now, that's what he's asking us to do. That to think not too highly, not to think too lowly, have sound judgment as God has put everyone on the earth for in a certain place. Now, when we consider this, there's always someone that wants to stand out in the crowd, right? Now, I'm not talking about someone that just wants to excel. Nothing wrong with being ambitious, right? But there's someone that says, you know, the rules don't apply to me. Have you met someone like that? It's just like, I'm special. I don't have to follow the rules. It's as if they always want to be the center of attention. They always want to be served or honored and forget about serving others. Because after all, I'm special. And so everyone else gets in line, and there's always a guy that's out there doing his own thing. And here is some of the language that sometimes characterizes that person. And you might have heard it, said to yourself, well, rules don't apply to me. That's because why? Well, I'm special. And then I can do as I wish. After all, I have rights as America. And, you know, you can't tell me I can't. And they say, well, I don't have to serve others. Now, let me just say this. If I'm living a life as a Christian and I don't have room to serve others, then maybe Paul is speaking about me. Because the self-inflated, high-minded person doesn't have time to serve others because they look to be served themselves. Now, we know that to be true. Now, it certainly wasn't Jesus because he emptied himself and came down to earth and became a servant to all of us. And they said, well, you know, I just don't have time. I'm too busy. I've said that. Can you imagine our son saying that? After all, he created the heavens and the earth. He's holding it together, all the universe, and he's managing every kingdom, every physical law of nature. He's holding everything together. Can you imagine our Lord saying, I'm sorry, I'm too busy to go down there and help them? Well, so no, that's just ridiculous. Well, he's supposed to because he's a God of love. Well, we are his children. And the only thing that prevents us from acting in the same kind of service is we become self-inflated with our own value. We think that we're special and people ought to be serving us rather than us serving others. But if we remember what God did for us, we'll have a proper estimation. People just don't understand me. I've heard that. If they understood where I am and what I'm going through, you know, they wouldn't judge me. You know, it's interesting. It's very peculiar. The person that is self-righteous, high-minded, it's all about him, they're the ones that don't get it. Now, is there a other side of the coin? Because lest you think, oh, yeah, I've met people like that. I'm not one of them. Because really, I'm not of any value at all. And I'm just really not very important. And that's the last thing I am is, you know, high-minded. Well, on a coin, if you have heads, you got tails. There are some people, they're so self-deprecating that all they do is think about themselves. And the only important thing in this life is themselves, their needs and their problems and their woes. And they say, I don't have time for anyone else because I'm trying to take care of myself. And they say, I can't do anything for me, so please, you do it for me because I'm such a lowly person. It's a false humility that they use to manipulate others. And so don't be fooled. It's not just the braggart that says, I can do everything, that's high-minded. Sometimes it's the false pretense of the humble person who's false humility who says, I can't do anything. Woe is me. Yes, you can. Just get up and do it because understand who God made you to be. See, there's both sides of the coin. Now, then there's a group in the middle that are truly humble. They understand their self-value, their worth in God's eyes, and they're busy about doing what they can. Yeah, trauma comes in their life. Yes, sometimes they have crisis. Sometimes they're grieving. Sometimes they're sick, and they need help from others. But their overall arching goal is, I'm going to be like Christ, and no one's beneath me for me to want to serve them. And I'm not above anyone that I could not serve them. That's what he's asking us to do. Paul said in Galatians 6, if anyone thinks him to be something when he's nothing, the only one he's lying to is who? Himself. Jesus put it this way, apart from me, you can't do anything. But in Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. I can be what he wants me to be, but I know it's because of my relationship with him. And then finally, in Romans chapter 15, we're going to see later in our class, accept one another. See, high-minded people, they're arrogant, don't want anything to do with others because they're too busy and they're too special and you're too lowly. Now, if that was said of Christ, we'd all be lost. But you accept others just as Christ accepted us. Whatever he did to make us acceptable, that's how I'm going to live in regards to one another, because you're all so important in God's eyes. And that should be our attitude. So that's something to struggle with, to think right of ourselves. The second thing he says, I want you to value others. For just as we have many members in one body, he goes on to say, and all the members do not have the same function. I want you to note that. Yet we who are many are still just one body in Christ. And individually members one of another. Interdependent, interconnected. Individually members one, not of the same body, but of one another. You say, well, what is this? And I want you to see the words. In many members, one body, but not the same function, but yet connected together. I'd liken it into a vehicle, because would you want to drive a car without an engine? Of course not. Well, what's more important, the engine or the tires? Well, could you drive a car with a wonderful, powerful engine, but no tires or wheels? No, you need wheels. Well, would you want to get a car with an engine and wheels, but no brakes? Well, brakes aren't sexy. They're not exciting. But yet, do you want them? No, I want more horsepower. No, I want brakes. I remember once John had a Willys Jeep. Was it yours? Or I don't know how I was driving it. We used to drive it down to the bus stop because we're too lazy to walk. And it had a brake problem, but no problem, because you could shift it down into a lower gear and just brake yourself. And one day I was going too fast down our hill on Miller Mountain, and I got too far over the edge because I couldn't control it. I don't know if I ever told John this. Hit a stump, broke the steering linkage, and there I go flying. No brakes, can't steer. I don't care how many tires you got, how much engine you got, that I'm in trouble, right? Now, hey, that's the way a functioning church is. Everyone has their own job, and God bless you for having that job, because we all need each other. Some people put brakes on things. Some people steer us, the shepherds. Some people feed us. Some people power us. But it's all necessary, and we need each other, and we can't drive this church unless we're all working together. And so as a person that has the right value of myself, I value you equally in what you bring to the table. You're just as important. I cannot live in a functional church without you. And so that's what he's trying to get us to see. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul put it this way. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he wants. I want you to note it. So what's my function? You don't go seeking your function. God gave you your function. You just got to discover what it is. He's the one handing them out. Second of all, he puts you in the body where he wants you. Well, I don't like being a brake. I want to be the steering wheel and direct the church. Sorry. If you're a brake, be a brake, right? Yeah. Okay. Not a brake in the church slowing everything down, but you know what I'm saying. Everyone serves a function. Now, with that being said, this changes my perspective when I think about this about everyone and myself. If we were to draw a chart of people's height, physically they grow. So here are the number of people, and you start just plotting people that have different heights. Are you going to have people that are short, right? But not very many, maybe 4 or 5 or 6 out of 100. And are you going to have some people that are, you know, not medium height, but just medium short? Yeah, you might have, you know, 10, 15 of those out of 100. Are you going to have tall people? You know, 2 or 3. But when you start plotting this, you're going to see that the most people fall in the average, right? Isn't that true? Statistically, you look at them and that most people fall right in this area, the highest percentage of people, and that's where we get the average height of an individual in America is 5'9". Now, if I draw a line through there, you see a curve, right? And they call that, does anyone know? All right, good. A bell curve. That's what it's called. And the average height is 5'9". Are there some people that are 7 foot? Way over here, but not very many. Are there some people that are really short? Yes, but not very many. Most of the people fall right here. Now, what a person says, you know, I am 6'8". Brad's not here. And I'm sick of being 6'8". I want to be 5'8". I'm tired of it. What are you going to say to Brad? Too bad. Too bad. You know, you're 6'8". Now, if BJ was here, he would tease you, so I won't do it. Yeah, I will. Brandon might say, I'm tired of being 5'8". I want to be 6'4". And what do we say?
I wish I was 5'8".
Yeah. He said, you are what you are, and that's the way it is. All right? And there's nothing you do about it. Now, this bell curve is important because you can talk about performance. You have low performers, medium performers, high performers. Is that true in athletics? Is that true in academics? And you got some people that are super smart and super sharp and some people that struggle to get anything. And it doesn't mean they're not valuable or important. It's just the way that it is. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to the church. You have babes in Christ, you have young people in Christ, and you have mature Christians. True? You have people that have just newly come to Jesus, and as a child of God, they just come fresh out of the world, and they haven't transformed themselves. They're still living like the world, and it's a process. Are they where they need to be? And I'm talking about people that are still getting drunk, maybe living in immorality. Let me just promise you, when we have a group of 100 people, we have 150 here now, there's someone in here doing something that's not Christ-like. You just count on it. And there's two ways we could approach that. It's like, shame on you, get out of here. Or we could say, anytime you have 150 people, put them on the curb. Are there some people doing things they shouldn't be doing that are not Christ-like? Yes. And we can expect it. It's not acceptable, but it is expected. You see the difference? It's not acceptable because it's not Christ-like, but it's expected, and we can work with you as you transform your life. Because every one of us was on this curve at one place or another. Because there are some people that are mature in Christ, and they put away some of those things through a lot of self-discipline, through a lot of mental transformation, you know, renewing themselves with the will of God. And they've conquered things that in their youth, as young Christians, they were struggling with. And so I say that because this person is mature, once was over there, right? And if they were booted out of the church, would they ever have a chance to become mature? No. So when we see, oh, wow, everybody's important, everybody's in a stage of growth and process, and I don't know where you are on the curve. You might be there. You might think yourself there. You might be there. But when you look at others, how are you going to see them? Unworthy? Because you always can look behind you and go, look what they're doing. And then self-inflate yourself, comparing yourselves by others. That's a virus that afflicts the church, comparisonitis. And it's not healthy. The only way we compare ourselves is to Jesus Christ. Because you also look at people ahead of you and go, wow, yeah, they put me to shame. So I don't care where you are where you're supposed to be as long as you're what? Growing, not stuck, and certainly not sliding back. Because sadly, there are babes in Christ that have been Christians chronologically for 10, 15 years. They're still babies because they're still living in the world or like the world. And that's, of course, not acceptable, but it happens. So when we look at this, it doesn't matter who you are and where you are. God has placed the members, each of them in the body, just as he desired. So will you find hypocrites in the church? Yes. And you say, well, why are they hypocrites? Because they are still challenged to put the world away, and they're trying. And you look at them and go, look what you do and look what you say you are. But they're still motivated to try to get better. They're in the right place. They need to be here. Because this is where you connect with God as a self-help support group spiritually to overcome those things. Because everybody was there for a while. But if they're doing it willingly, that's true hypocrisy, isn't it? Presenting themselves as a child of God, but living on purpose like the world, that is hypocrisy. But don't let people judge the church, and don't let ourselves judge one another because they're not perfect. Because imagine Paul. How do you think the church regarded Paul before he became a Christian? And I'm setting up for the next point because I imagine a lot of mean things were said about Paul. Curse words. I bet that people, Christians, because he was persecuting their family members. He was putting husbands and wives to death. I can't imagine how many Christians perhaps condemned him to hell. Wish he would go there right now. But God had other plans for him, didn't he? Because he considered him faithful, just ignorant. And so when he got into the church, he was started right here. He had a lot of things to figure out. He went 3 years in Arabia to figure things out. But he started down there. I wonder how other Christians regarded him. Did they accept him or they reject him? And once you become a Christian a long time, you keep battling the same sin over and over, you realize after a while, it's only by the grace of God I am who I am. And when you see others who are battling with things of the world, as long as they're battling, you go, if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. I'd be just like them. And we understand no one's impervious or the sins of the world can't affect us. I mean, talk about David. Did he fall mightily? Even Peter was guilty of hypocrisy. And so we value each other's differently when we understand ourselves, first of all, in relationship to Christ, then we first can then see others the way they are supposed, where they are viewed by God. Finally, we want to then live right. Because if you think correctly about yourself, value others properly, then we're going to start living a transformed life. And I just want to put up the things that he says in verse 6 through 8. So then, we've got gifts that differ. We're all different. So he says, exercise them accordingly. Now, what does that mean? You do what you can do. It's just that simple. Don't do what you're not able to do. That'll be frustrating. It'll hurt the family. It'll make a dysfunctional family. Understand what your role and your position is and do it. And you'll have joy. You'll have fulfillment. You're going to feel good about yourself. And value others in serving them. Because notice what he says when he looks at it. There's gifts that differ, but they're gifts that serve. In your prophecy, you know, do it according to your faith. But in your service, serving. If you teach, teaching. Is teaching for self or someone else? It's always for someone else. If you exhort, is that building people up for, is that yourself or others? It's directed outward. He who gives, now again, that's service. And then who leads, that's service. And then if you're going to show mercy with thankfulness, it's all these gifts are being Christ-like. I live to serve others and not myself. Now I'll show you a Christian that's high-minded and thinks he's special, that he lives or she lives just to be served. And they're too busy ever to serve anyone else. That's not Christ-like. He emptied himself to serve. And he said, I didn't come to this world to be served, but to serve. And he said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And so it's a whole new paradigm of the way we're thinking. That if you exalt yourself, God's going to humble you. But if you humble yourself in service to others, he will exalt you. So the way to achieve true exaltation is by becoming a humble servant. Doesn't make sense to the world, but it's the truth of who God is. Now, when you look at that, there's gifts to be exercised. He says, do them. But then he talks about glorifying. You're going to do them for the right reason because where we started, everything we do is an act of worship to God. I'm saying, God, this is the best I can do for you. Best marriage, best work, best family, best personal life. And when someone's drunk, someone has to drive them home, what they're saying, God, here's the best I can give you. This is what I think of you. See, isn't that what worship is? This is what I think of you. When someone's involved in immorality, which God had to send his son to die for, they're offering that up and saying, God, this is what I think of you. And that should be shameful. That's why it's shameful. Not because God just said, don't do it, because of what it does. On the other hand, when we live a sanctified life and we live his will in our life, not because we have to, because we want to, it glorifies God. I have to talk about this as an example. Only because when someone from another congregation talks to me about what someone said here on Facebook, then you have to be aware of what we say and what we do and how it either glorifies God or brings him shame. When someone talks to me and says, because your friend in another church on Facebook, when you post on your site, they see it, and then all their friends see it as well, right? And so their friends are often people you don't know, and many of them are not part of the church. They don't belong to Christ. And so they read what you read, and what they do immediately is go, if those are Christians talking like that, boy, I don't want anything to do with them. Everything we say publicly and on Facebook, because that's public forum, isn't it? And I want you to understand that when you say something, your friend reads it, and their friends' friends read it, and their friends' friends read it. It just keeps going. And you're showing the world what you think of God by your language. So serious. And so here are just some parameters in which God gives us to glorify him, that we should instill our life, that whatever we do in actions must glorify him. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Everyone has received a gift. Use it according to the strength which God gives to glorify him. Then in verse 11, I went to 1 Corinthians 10. Here's the one I'm looking at. What you do in all things, God be glorified through Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do all in such a way that it brings God glory. It's our worship. And it's also true with our words. Love this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 28, he says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. None. Words that condemn, curse, speak evil of others. But in contrast, you only speak a word which is good for building up. That's edification. And it's according to the need of the moment. That's tough. It's the right word at the right time to lift someone up. And also, it's a word of grace. It gives grace. That's where we started. God saw us floundering and said, okay, son, go down there, save them. That's grace. What, they don't deserve it. That's why I'm doing it, because they don't deserve it. It's called grace. Okay, it's not fair. Sometimes what the world says about Christians, it's not fair because they say it out of ignorance. They don't know us, and they lie. They'll say evil things about Christians that are hurtful, that pain us. And I say it's not fair because they can say them, and we are not allowed to respond in a negative way. Because if you come back and treat them the way they just treated us, we have become just like them, and Satan now owns us. That's why later in chapter 12, he says, bless those who persecute you or speak evil. That means say something beneficial. That our words have to do two things. When you write something down on Facebook and you're going to comment, you have to ask yourself, will these words give glory to God? And will these words give grace to that person? Well, they don't deserve it after what they told me. Yes, they do, because you're serving Christ and not them. You didn't deserve the grace. They don't deserve it, but I'm going to do good when they do evil, so I'm not overcome by evil. Now, if we live that way, every area of our life, it's amazing. In Facebook, people say things they would never say in person. So if Dave, Dave, I always do that, Mark, his brother's Dave, made me mad, and I said, you ignorant fool, I can't believe you're just, isn't that word just ignorant and fool? Didn't you start to cringe already? You would never say it to their person, but people will say it on Facebook about individuals and sometimes whole groups of individuals, whether it's politically or as far as their religious beliefs, there's no room for that. And so we have to monitor everything we do. Ask ourselves two questions. Does it glorify God? And will these words give grace to the person I'm talking to? See, that's true with everything. When we recreate, when we go out and have fun at work, will this glorify God? And will it give grace to those around me? And if we live that kind of way, we're going to have a life that is fully functioning. And it lived just the way God designed us to do. We're going to have all his backing and his power and Christ working with us and the Spirit leading us. We're going to have a fulfilled life, an abundant life. It's a beautiful thing to have a functional church, a functional family. But it takes each of us to do our part. So no more that I'm too busy to serve. Because that's a self-righteous, high-minded person, right? No more. Am I waiting for people to do things for me? Now, as a transformed life, I'm looking to serve others. And you say, well, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what God's called me to do. Well, maybe you're on the curve just working things out. You'll discover it. You don't create it. You have unique abilities, and God's put you in position in life. You have things you can do for the Lord and this family that no one else can do. You'll find out what it is. You just keep growing. And you think as your goal is, I want to discover what the Lord has called me to do. That has to be your passion, first of all. None of this, I'm too busy. None of this, I'm too busy to come to worship. I mean, that's like saying, Lord, you know, glad you weren't too busy coming to the earth. As though it's good enough for you, but it's not good enough for me. So it's a whole way of thinking that's brand new. So when we're all said and done, that's a glimpse of a functional family. And really, it's easy, and it's what we want, isn't it? It's just a wonderful thing to have people serving each other. Because I used Mark. He could serve himself, and he could conjure his wife into serving him. So that's two, right? Or he could say, I'm going to be part of a family that's bigger than myself. I'm going to serve them. And then all 150 of you get a chance to serve him. Which is better? Him serving himself with his wife? Or 150 people serving him? That's God's beautiful plan for this family. That's why I love Christ Church. Just love it. Because in it, we're going to go to heaven. If you're not in Christ, you don't know him. I guess the question is, what will your answer be? Will you come to him now in humble obedience as you submit to him, repenting of your sins and being buried with him in baptism? Let Christ save you. As a child of God, you've been living in sin and you need to just make things right. It doesn't matter where you are. Just come back to the Lord. Do what is right. And God's grace is great enough to forgive whatever you've done. Won't you come as we stand and sing?